We've had a good prayer time this morning, and we're expecting you to make your presence known here today. And we're here to glorify you. We ask that we can do that in a worthy manner. We thank you for the example that Paul is in the spread of your gospel. We thank you for that gospel, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. As I say, we're rounding a corner. We're kind of shifting gears for the last lap here. Today and for the rest of the book of Romans, we're going to see Paul bring up personal issues in his life. Personal issues he has experienced and is expecting to experience. From verse 14 to the end of the book, as well as the introduction to Romans, are the only parts of the book of Romans that we might describe as autobiographical. Paul talking about himself and his own experiences. He uses both the introduction and this passage to bring the arguments of the whole book into a practical light, you see. We've been pretty heavily theological for most of the book of Romans. I don't think anybody would argue with that. The book of Romans is a heavy theology book. Now Paul is bringing the application around to his personal life. We're going to see, once again, Paul's very strong desire to one day visit the church in Rome. He's really looking forward to that. We see that one of his hopes in this visit is to bring some sort of a spiritual blessing to these folks, to help to build them up. And he's once again going to bring up his commission as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's going to refer to that, as well as his desire to see them be obedient in their faith toward God. We're going to see him describe his dependence on their prayers as he tries to pursue this endeavor. He is requiring the Roman church to be praying for him. We're going to see in the rest of this book the profound influence of the missionary aspect of Paul's life. It was the fundamental driving force that pushed him. The importance that he places on the message of the gospel to the Gentiles all over the Roman world. We're really going to talk about it a lot next week. Today, we're kind of looking at the past. I've preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Next week, we're going to see what his plans are for the future. But we'll talk about that when we get to it. But one thing I want you to see today, Paul has a very tight line that he has to walk in his ministry. He's never seen Rome yet. Paul has never been to this church. So some of his readers, put yourself in their sandals here, they might have a hard time. They might take offense to some of his statements about strong and weak believers in Rome, don't you think? Well, what do you mean strong? What do you mean weak? Come on, Paul, you haven't even been here. You don't know what you're talking about, Paul. You know, I can see how somebody might be offended there. What does Paul really know about this Roman church? Now, how is his upcoming visit to Rome going to be received in light of that? Not only that, but if he really believes what he writes in verse 20, he says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." If Paul really believes that he doesn't want to preach the gospel where it's already been preached, then why does he want to go to Rome, where there is already a healthy church established? What are you talking about, Paul? You're saying one thing, you're doing something entirely different. What gives? On the other hand, I know I'm reaching the third hand now. But on the other hand, won't the Roman believers be slighted if he just stops there as he's passing through on his way to Spain, like it's a second thought? Oh, I'm on my way to Spain. I guess I better stop in and see you guys. Wouldn't that be kind of a slight too? He's just taking advantage of the Romans and is on his way to Spain. That's pretty pretentious, isn't it? So do you see the tightrope that Paul has to walk in his ministry here? There's a lot of aspects that are going on, and he's got to balance it all out. You don't see this in a casual reading. You could just read through what we just talked about and not see this. But it's all pretty clear if you just take a little bit of thought. This is the sort of thing we need to have in our mind as we approach the rest of the book of Romans. This is the sort of mindset I want you to get into as we wrap up this book. So with that for an introduction, let's read verse 14 again and get to our study. He says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now, most people, when you picture Paul, you picture him, Paul the theologian, right? Especially when you read books like Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And of course, that's true. Paul was probably the greatest theologian who's ever lived. But he always thought of his primary calling as a missionary to the Gentiles. A missionary to the Gentile world. That's how Paul saw himself. You and I may look at him as the greatest theologian that ever walked this earth, but he didn't see himself that way. And we see that emphasis there in verse 14. The word goodness, it's translated goodness here. I see that you are full of goodness. If you were to take that quite literally, it means a desire to serve. So he's saying that you're also full of a desire to serve and filled with all knowledge. Paul couples that idea of willingness to serve, that idea of goodness, with that of knowledge and with spiritual understanding, which works itself out in one form of ministry, especially ministry toward one another. He says, as you're able to admonish one another. That's how these things work themselves out. Now, considering some of the tensions between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians in Rome, some people think that Paul might have been a little too optimistic in this verse. Well, I see that you're full of a desire to serve and things like that. Other people have said, if you're reading commentaries, you're going to see these things. Other people will say that he was trying to be a little bit flattering to him after he's been a little bit rough for the last couple of chapters. I don't believe either one is the case. I believe Paul is very genuinely speaking of the priesthood of all believers, that's you and me too, and to that concept of goodness, willingness to serve, and knowledge that such a priesthood requires. You and I, in our capacity as the priests representing Christ, are required to be willing to serve, required to admonish one another. So how it carries forward is verse 15 and 16. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." So Paul here is admitting that he's used some pretty strong language with them. Yeah, I've come across pretty hard. Particularly the last couple of chapters, as we know, when he was talking about strong and weak believers. But he's quick to add that he's only done so because of the grace that's been given to him of God. You see, Paul's, what he's referring to there is the grace that given to him of God. He's talking about his commission as an apostle. That's what he's talking about. Paul's entire ministry was based on that grace. God graciously made him an apostle. But did you know that believers are not only saved by grace, but we also serve by grace? I mean, that's what Paul's saying here. It's God's grace that allows us to serve him. God is gracious to us, even in our ability to serve. It shouldn't be a grumbling task. We are simply to serve God and leave the results up to him, because it's his grace that allows us to serve. Each and every one of us has been given the grace to minister in one capacity or another. We saw that. Let's back up to chapter 12. I want to read verses 3 to 8. This, I think you'll see it's very, very clear. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We've all got different aspects, but it's all wrapped up in the grace of God. That's what we saw in verse 3. Now, along those lines, the word minister here in verse 16, the minister of Jesus Christ, that comes from the Greek word for liturgy, leotorgos. I don't want to get into, we ought to have a liturgy and things of that nature, but it's a priestly word, and it refers to the sacrifice. That's how ministry ought to be. It ought to be as a priestly sacrifice. See, Paul saw his ministry as a sacrifice to God, and in fact saw himself as a living sacrifice, like we read in chapter 12 and verse 1. I don't need to read that one to you again. You're familiar with it. You see, the goal of ministry is not just to see people saved, not just to see people baptized, not just to see people join a particular church. The goal of ministry is to see people sanctified, see people changed into the image of Christ. That is the goal of our ministry. Even in the Great Commission, the emphasis is not on conversion, but it's on discipleship. Now, I'm not going to go into it anymore. Brother Fisher's been doing that a lot lately. So I'm not going to bother going into it. I need to mention it here while we're in the neighborhood, though. So, looking at verses 17 and 18, he says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. You see here, Paul isn't boasting about himself. Rather, he is glorying in what Christ has accomplished through him. Christ has done the work. This is similar to what we read. Let's read a couple other passages. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 5, where he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Things that get accomplished are all done through God. We are insufficient in our own selves. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 8. It's a little parenthetical statement, Paul says, where he's talking about Christ. He says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship and the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. It's the work of Christ in Peter's ministry. It's the work of Christ in Paul's ministry. It's not Paul's work. It's Christ working through him. Paul here in Romans describes his ministry to the Gentiles as being by word and deed. Paul's impact on people was more than simply intellectual. More than just talking at them, more than just preaching to them. His real impact was as a living epistle showing the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his own life. Paul was demonstrating in what he did, word and deed, that he was a changed man. Now, if anybody ever was changed, it was Paul. I mean, he used to hunt Christians down and kill them for a job. That's what he did for a living. Now, he's a tent maker for a living and preaches the gospel just because he likes to. Paul was dedicated to God's mission. And he sidestepped any delusions of his own self-importance. I mean, Paul had a lot of reasons to feel self-important, too. He studied under Gamaliel. He was one of the eminent rabbis of his day. But see, Paul's emphasis was always that Christ worked through him. Paul's usefulness to God, as well as his greatness in history, are due to the fact that he never confused the servant of the mission with the Lord of the mission. That's why we look at Paul and say, what a great ministry he had. what a great influence he was on world history. It's because he realized his position. He is just a servant. Christ is Lord. Let's read our last section, 19 to 21. It says, through many mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom it was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. At this point, I'd like to give you a Hebrew culture study, if you don't mind. Anybody objecting to a brief Hebrew culture study. In this verse, verse 19, Paul uses a Hebrew figure of speech. It's known as merism. It's kind of a poetic language. He's describing the range of his ministry. He says, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. In Hebrew language, merism uses two opposites to embrace everything within. All right? In Paul's case here, Illyricum is the region in the frontier of Macedonia in the far northwest of Paul's range, whereas Jerusalem represented the easternmost point of Paul's range. So from the east to the northwest, I've covered everything. David used that sort of merism in Psalm 138, verses 8 and 9. Let's read another example of merism. Psalm 138, this is the best example of merism I could find. I think I might have grabbed a bad reference. I did grab a bad reference. I meant 139. 139, verses 8 and 9. He says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You see, he can go from heaven to hell, or he could take the wings of the morning, which represents the east, or dwell on the far side of the sea, the Mediterranean, representing the west. God is still there, everywhere, top to bottom, east to west, covers it all. See, merism is a beautiful way that Hebrew poets would use to show an all-encompassing thought. So that's all I had to say. I promised I'd be brief. That's a little brief Hebrew culture. Merism. So when Paul says that he went from Jerusalem to Illyricum, he means everywhere I've been spreading the gospel from one end to the other. And Paul goes on to say that he doesn't want to make any illusion of rivalry between apostles and teachers, like he spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, around verse 10. Paul's work in Rome was not to usurp any other missionary's work. That's why he says, I don't want to be preaching the gospel where the gospel's already been preached. I'm not going to ride on anybody else's coattails. I want to stop in at Rome as a stop as I pass through to western regions where the gospel has not been preached yet. The distance between Jerusalem and Illyricum, which is in modern Yugoslavia, that's about 1,400 miles. It's a pretty good distance in those days where you're traveling on foot and traveling by sea. And Paul says that he preached throughout that region, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. But he did a lot more than preach, didn't he? Paul did a lot more than preach. He demonstrated the whole spectrum of living the Christian life, every aspect. He led people to Christ with salvation. He did church planting, got various churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, church at Philippi. He got those churches started. He did discipleship. He took, hey, Timothy, Titus, why don't you guys come with me? Why don't you learn this? All the while he's setting up churches. He did problem solving. He did conflict resolution. even showed people how to conduct themselves in the workplace. Because remember, Paul was not an itinerant pastor. Paul was a tent maker. He was a tent maker by day. He likely did his teaching by night. We know several instances when he was teaching by night. He worked in the day as a regular blue-collar worker. He taught at night. Partly, nighttime was the only time when the slave class would be free. The slaves are supposed to be working for their master until sundown. The only time they're free is after the sun goes down. So by day they had to work. Only at night could they go to hear Paul. These are very important things for us to remember, because remember, the church in its infancy, Paul is one of the examples of how this is supposed to happen. Paul was an honest, down-home working man who happened to be a follower of Christ. Let's have one last thought and then I'm done. Paul's desire is to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named, he says, lest I should build on another man's foundation. And as I mentioned a little bit ago, this frees Paul up from any rivalry with other missionaries. And then Paul refers to, in verse 21, he refers to Isaiah 52. I'll just turn there briefly. He kind of quotes it a little bit here. Isaiah 52 and verse 15, he says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations, that the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider." I wanted to read it because it gives you a little bit more than what Paul does. But Paul sees himself, Paul sees his ministry as helping to fulfill this prophecy, don't you see? He's speaking to kings, and he's telling kings things that they have not heard, things that they have not seen, telling them something entirely new. But to be sure, it's Christ and his gospel that empowered Paul to reach the farthest and to reach the most remote of the Gentiles in the known world. Paul has reached into the, we already said, he went into what we know as modern, well, it's not even Yugoslavia anymore, it's Bosnia-Herzegovina now, ever since, what, 96? Paul reached up into that region. That's the northwest frontier of the Roman Empire at this time. Northern Macedonia. And it's Christ that empowered him to do that. And that same Christ and that same gospel is still alive for you and I to reach anywhere we happen to be today. Nothing has changed. We need to embrace that power, as Brother Apper was saying during prayer time this morning. There's a power that's available to us. We need to avail ourselves of it. You mind if I pray toward that end? Lord, we thank you for gracing Paul with the example that he is to us, to be able to use your power to preach the gospel to everyone he came in contact with, just as a down-home regular guy. We ask that you'll do the same thing through us. Help us to realize that power, to not shy away from the task. Strengthen ourselves in your gospel as you did to Paul. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.